Amen. Thank you, choir, as always. This morning, Brother George read a passage in Romans that we began studying some time ago and should be familiar to you. I wanted it read because it serves as background to the message this morning. Hopefully, in studying that and understanding what God's Word declares there, it will give us a better understanding and grasp of the subject and topic that we will be discussing this morning. I invite you now to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 will be our text this morning, along with other passages in God's Word. I want to read this passage as we get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The New King James Version says homosexuals. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The New King James Version translates that sodomites. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you were here last week, I began a series of messages for this August entitled Hot Topics. The topic last week was the use and abuse of alcohol. Is it sin for a Christian to do that? We found a wisdom call in God's Word that we as Christians need to abstain for the sake of others, for our testimony, and for the good of our fellow man. This morning we're going to address another hot topic, another issue. And again, I'm not here to grind an axe or to win an argument. My desire is to teach faithfully and to speak lovingly the Word of God. I believe that's where we have failed in the church of the Lord Jesus in these days, in both accounts, to teach faithfully and at the same time to speak lovingly. The question of our topic this morning is this: is homosexuality a sin? Webster's dictionary defines homosexuality as erotic activity with another of the same sex. The question before us is, does the Bible, does God's holy word refer to this as sin? Before we get started this morning, I want to call your attention to the fact that it's really amazing and astounding that we even have to address this issue. After 6,000 years of human history, 4,000 Jewish history, 2,000 of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the world, marriage has been recognized as an institution, as between a man and a woman. Homosexuality has been recognized as that is against God, that is sinful activity. And yet we find ourselves today in our nation and in our culture having to address this issue and facing this question. We must recognize, folks, that we have experienced in our society and culture a moral sexual revolution in our lifetime. And along with that, we are now also dealing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are teaching what is termed a revisionist theology, revisionist Bible scholars and theologians who now have been educated and come to the realization that what has been proclaimed as sin and wrong for 2,000 years, now we're being told that the Word of God does not condemn this practice. And so this morning, we're living in a culture that is seeking to redefine sex, marriage, gender, and the very meaning of right and wrong. We must speak clearly, courageously, and compassionately the truth of God's holy word. We cannot be silent and remain faithful to the salvation of God and calling of God upon our lives. As a pastor today, I stand before you recognizing that as God's call upon my life, I cannot be silent to this issue and be obedient to God's call upon my life. And yet many today are silent. A Barnea Research survey not too long ago found that 97% of evangelical pastors agreed that homosexuality was sin, but only 31% of those surveyed said they were willing to address the subject before their congregations. Al Mohler, in a book I just read, it's part of my research for these messages this week and the following week, said that he found a pastor that shared with him that he had a position on homosexuality, but his congregation did not know that position. Folks, this morning, if you haven't figured out my position on homosexuality, I trust that before you leave here this morning, you will know that position. I stand where God's Word stands concerning this issue of homosexuality. But I also want to precedent this message by this statement. This message this morning, I am not here to rail against the dominance of sexual sin that is prevailing around us in our culture today. But I stand here to expose and to reveal the depth of sexual sin that resides within the heart of each and every one of us. Folks, whether you want to admit it or not, we are all guilty of sexual sin in thought, if not indeed here this morning. Jesus made a statement. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And the bottom line is we are all guilty of sexual sin in thought, if not indeed. And so this morning we desperately need God's Word to speak to our hearts concerning this depth of sexual sin within us. The bent and of our human heart and hormones can only be overcome by the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this morning as we begin this message, I have chosen to title this message, A Gospel Issue. Because homosexuality, as any sexual sin, as any sin for that matter, is this, a gospel issue. So this morning, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask this morning that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing of your word. God, would you anoint me to teach faithfully and to speak lovingly what thus saith the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I begin by addressing two questions that may already be arising in minds and hearts of people this morning. First of all, Pastor, can't we just agree to disagree on our views of homosexuality? Isn't that just what you got through preaching about not long ago in Romans 14 and 15, that we need to love those that we disagree with? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, we are to love those that we disagree with on disputable matters. But no, we cannot agree to disagree over things that are referred to or revealed in the Bible as doctrinal issues, non-negotiable issues, gospel issues. I want you to understand from the beginning this morning, homosexuality, it's not a civil issue. It's not a national issue. It's not a cultural issue. It is first and foremost a gospel issue. Our text clearly tells us this morning, those who practice homosexuality, along with other lifestyles of sin, sexually and what be it, or will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we must acknowledge this is a gospel issue. It's not a negotiable issue like dancing or playing cards or going to see the movies that we can agree to disagree on. This is a doctrinal issue. It has to do with the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Secondly, someone may also be saying, well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to love others like Jesus loved others and not be judgmental of them? Aren't you being unloving? Aren't you being unChristlike by calling attention to someone's sexual orientation and declaring that it is a sin before a holy God and that God will judge and does judge such sins? Aren't you being unloving and unChristlike? To which I would respond, no. It would be unloving and unChristlike for me not to address this subject this morning. See, there's a thing that we need to recognize in our society today. We're constantly being pressed to be compassionate towards others. And I totally, wholeheartedly agree. But compassion can never be divorced from the truth of God's Word. As a pastor of God's holy Word, to be compassionate at the expense of the truth results in false compassion and lies and deception that will hinder someone from truly knowing the salvation of God and deliverance of God in their life. Al Mohler made this statement in his book, We Cannot Be Silent. He said, our society today is demanding that we be compassionate at the expense of truth. But we must understand that any compassion severed from the truth is false compassion and a lie against the truth. And so this morning, while I may be accused of hate speech and being judgmental, with all my heart, I desire to speak God's truth, and I desire to do that in compassion, because as your pastor, the loving thing for me to do is to warn you of anything that would bring danger or harm to you, your family, or your loved ones. For anyone who is lost, who is engaged in the lifestyles that will be mentioned here this morning, the most compassionate thing to do is to warn them by telling them the truth of what thus saith the Word of God. So we cannot divorce truth from compassion. The fact we need to realize it is the compassionate thing to do to warn people of spiritual danger as well as physical danger and consequences of their lifestyles. If we were to go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 this morning, there we find in God's writing, Jesus writing through John to the church of Thyatira, you remember this passage. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Jesus was calling the church to repent for allowing a teacher to teach things that would lead God's people into idolatry and into sexual sins and immorality. Verse 21, it says, and God said, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I want you to recognize from God's Word, God is compassionate. God was compassionate. He gave this teacher, this lady, this Jezebel, space to repent, but she refused to. She continued to teach and to lead the people of God into those things that God's Word can clearly condemns as sin, idolatry, and sexual sins of immorality. Therefore, God's judgment was proclaimed. And yet today, there's a spirit of Jezebel that rises within the church and with many today that takes compassion at the expense of truth. And yet we need to be confronted with the truth this morning, folks, that to deny God's truth, to fail to teach faithfully, and to speak lovingly what God's Word has to say about these issues and things that are going on and transpiring in our culture, it leads to being a false teacher with false compassion. It ultimately results with people dying in their sins, separated from God in their sins. Is it loving? Is it compassionate to not warn any individual that is living such lifestyles about the eternal judgment that is awaiting their souls? I would also call your attention to this morning to the fact that we would, if we are truly compassionate, we would also speak to the physical consequences and dangers of sexual sin and immorality. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to put the Bible aside for just a moment, and I'm going to quote to you from a book by the name of Straight and Narrow, Compassion and Clarity in the Homosexual Debate, written by Thomas Smith. And in his book, at some point, he addresses there some physical issues and dangers with homosexuality and behavior. He doesn't describe the sexual acts of homosexuality, but he does state, "The male and the female bodies are designed for sexual intercourse in a way that two male bodies are not." With that being said, listen to these statistics. 80% of homosexual acts are carried out by men with men. This behavior and activity results in these things: prostate damage, ulcers and ruptures of the colon, chronic incontinence, and diarrhea. Sexually transmitted diseases are rampant. 75% of homosexual men carry one or more sexually transmitted diseases. 65% suffer from bacterial infections or parasites, as well as viral infections like herpes and hepatitis B, which are incurable along with the dreaded virus HIV, AIDS. Leaving aside those who die with AIDS, I want you to hear these statistics this morning. The life expectancy of an average American male is 74 years of age. The life expectancy of a homosexual male is 45 years of age. If you take those who die of AIDS into account, the average life expectancy of an individual engaged in homosexual activity and behavior is 39 years of age. May the compassion of Christ grab our hearts this morning. People are dying. They are losing their health, their physical lives, not to mention their eternal souls. And folks, the only hope for them, as for any sinner, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that alone can transform our lifestyles and enable us to live a holy life that brings blessing and health. Only by the power of the gospel can sinners be saved and their lives and their homes forever changed. And so what we're in need of today are more ministers of the gospel and more people of the church, Christians, who teach faithfully and speak lovingly what thus saith the Word of God. This morning I want to address this subject along the same lines, very similar to the lines I addressed last week's issue. I want to speak, first of all, to what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, the Bible and homosexuality. But then I also want to speak to the battle for homosexuality as well as with homosexuality. First of all, we need to look to God's Word this morning and see what it has to say about homosexuality. Now, I want to call your attention to this. The Bible literally addresses homosexuality infrequently. There's only a handful of passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that literally address this issue. But everywhere it is addressed, it is clear. Everywhere it's addressed, it is condemned as sin before holy God. Now, folks, that makes this in itself hard to share with anyone. It also makes it very hard to hear those who are engaged in such lifestyles and activities. But nevertheless, it is God's clear word to man. But I also would call your attention to this. The very fact that it's infrequently mentioned also would help us to understand it is literally a very minute part of what the entire message of the Bible is, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only role it has in the entire message is that it, along with many other things in our life, is condemned as sin. And it is only by the power of the gospel and God's saving grace that we can be saved from our sin. And so this morning, we need to take a look at what the Bible says about homosexuality being sin and what it says about homosexuality and the salvation of sinners. Now, I also want to begin by stating this. The Bible is filled with prohibitions against sexual sin outside of marriage. The Bible clearly condemns adultery. Sex with someone other than your spouse is prohibited and condemned as sexual sin in God's Word. Fornication or cohabitation is sex before marriage, and it is clearly condemned in God's Word as sin. Sex with anyone who is not your spouse, husband, that means a woman. Wife, that means a man. Sex with anyone other than your spouse is condemned in God's Word as sexual sin. Before marriage, it's sin. During marriage with anyone outside your marriage spouse and partner is sin. After marriage, even in the case of widows and widowers, it is sin if it is not practiced within God's plan and God's purpose of our sexual relationship, which is to be marriage between a man and a woman. This includes any sexual activity or experience between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Leviticus 18 verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination." So in summary this morning, the Bible tells us, it's very clear, sexual sin is anything that occurs outside of marriage, and marriage is defined by God as a man and a woman for lifetime. So any sexual act or activity outside of the marriage is sin. We must understand and recognize that truth. Now, next week, I'm going to speak further to this subject. I'm going to preach a message entitled this, "The Impossible Possibility of Same-Sex Marriage." I'm going to go further into what God's Word has to say about the marriage and the home, His plan for our home and His problem with homosexuality. But this morning, we need to recognize that the Word of God condemns homosexuality just like it condemns any other of these sexual sins prohibited and found in God's Word. Now, there are two objections that arise to what the Bible clearly teaches. First of all, there would be many today, some even in the church, would say, "Oh, Pastor, aren't we being selective when we want to pick out of Leviticus this prohibition against homosexuality? When you clearly look in there in Leviticus 11:7 and other passages, it clearly says you're not supposed to eat pork. It talks about what kind of garments you wear when you come to the house of God. Aren't you being selective when you just pull out of the Old Testament those things that you like or that you agree with and you totally ignore these others?" Well, I want to be specific this morning. Yes, we are being selective, so to speak. Yes, we are singling out this passage in the Old Testament, because guess what? That's exactly what the New Testament teaches us to do. The Bible reveals there are ceremonial dietary laws that forever declared the people of the Jews, the chosen nation, separate from the world. Those things have passed. If you were to go to Acts chapter 10, Jesus clearly made it clear to Peter that he was to kill and eat. There's no such thing as clean and unclean. Jesus himself said, not what goes in a man defiles him, it's what comes out of his heart that has defiled him. By that, Mark says, he has purged all meats. So the Bible says there's been a change with dietary laws. The Bible also says there's been a change in ceremonial laws. If you were to go to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, they reaffirmed the Old Testament moral law. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The simple point is this, folks. God's Word affirms there is a moral law that is still in place that is unchanging. Tim Keller says this, if the New Testament reaffirms an Old Testament commandment, then it is reaffirmed for our obedience and our practice today. We are dealing with moral law. Secondly, some would say, well, Jesus never specifically addressed homosexuality, Pastor. He never called it out. He never spoke of it. We will look at what he did say and the word he did use next week and how it incorporates all sexual sin. But for now, we will also need to recognize this. When Jesus was confronted with a question of divorce, look what he did and what he did. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, verse 2 through 9, Jesus simply took them back to God's plan and design for the home and marriage. He took them all the way back to Genesis 2. He reminded them that what God honors in marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And again, we're going to address that more specifically next week. But I need to mention it this morning in dealing with this. Any sexual relationship between any two individuals outside of God's divine design of marriage is sin. I'd also remind you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and verse 28. Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, Jesus is calling attention to the fact of the sexual sin and the depths of that sin that resides within each and every one of us. He literally says, when your mind goes where it should not go, it's as if you've already went there physically. And so we need to acknowledge these questions and answer them through the clear teachings of God's Word. Now, there is an argument that arises today concerning God's Word and His clear teaching on homosexuality. It comes from the revisionist Bible scholars that are teaching in our seminaries and in our culture, in our world today. And they're literally saying that now all of these passages, God's Word, that He was literally addressing abusive, violent relationships. That it was not so much the relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That it was an abusive, violent relationship that God's Word condemns in these passages. Like rape or prostitution or pederasty, which is a relation between a man and a boy. They assert that the Bible is not condemning a loving, faithful, committed, monogamous relationship between two individuals, no matter what their gender is. In other words, the argument goes something like this. What if two individuals, male and male or female and female, if they have a loving, faithful, committed relationship to one another, shouldn't that be what determines whether this relationship is right or wrong? I mean, isn't that what God is really concerned about? Well, I want to answer that question along two lines. First of all, let's just look statistically at the homosexual lifestyle and activities which are compulsively promiscuous. In Thomas Smith's book, he tells us this, 75% of homosexual males have had more than 100 sexual partners during their lifetime, half of which have been complete strangers. Only 8% of men and 7% of women have homosexual relationships lasting more than 3 years. Male homosexuals average over 20 sexual partners a year. Thomas Smith concludes, promiscuity among homosexual men is not a mere stereotype. It's not merely the majority experience. It is virtually the only experience. Lifelong faithfulness between two homosexual partners is virtually improbable, non-existent. No matter how often Hollywood paints a picture that the truth is different in its sitcoms like Modern Family and just about every TV show that's on the air today. But scripturally, I mean, shouldn't it be okay if two are lovingly and faithfully committed to one another, no matter their gender, no matter their gender? But yet the Word of God again states it is wrong because of the Bible's definition of what sexual sin is. In 1 Corinthians 5, if we were to go there this morning, you'll remember that Paul is dealing with an illicit relationship within the church. A man is married to his father's wife, most likely his stepmother. This too is forbidden in Leviticus 18. Paul also says the pagans don't even do those things. And it's important that we not only look and see what Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 5, but we also think about what he didn't say. You see, if you read that passage in that situation, you come to realize Paul never once asked if these two individuals were committed to one another and if they were faithful. He never asked them if they truly loved one another. He never asked if they were engaged in a long-term loving relationship. He never asked that. You know why? Because that's not the issue. That's not the point. That relationship is morally wrong and it should not be happening. That was Paul's point. That was the point of the entire text. What is wrong, folks, is never made right by the virtue of our commitment or our faithfulness. Consistency and faithfulness while sinning in no way diminishes the sin. If I could illustrate it for you, no matter how consistently, faithfully a man loves to rob banks, there's no such thing as a good bank robber. The simple truth remains, with all of the objections, with all of the arguments, with all of the teachings of revisionist Bible scholars and theologians in our seminaries today, as Michael Brown said in his book, never in the Bible is homosexuality spoken of in a positive light. It's always condemned as sin. And that being the case, we must understand what that means when it comes to homosexuality and the salvation of sinners. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us match up. We don't line up. We have missed the mark. That's what sin is defined as. Because of that, we are in all need of God's grace and His imparted righteousness to be saved. That's what we learned in our study of the book of Romans together. Now, in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, listen, Paul is speaking to those who had professed to come out of lifestyles of sin through repentance and saving faith in Christ, who were now justified in Christ. Again, listen to what it says. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's whole point in the text to those of Corinth is this. Those who profess Christ, who've been justified, now live a new life evidenced by new behavior. Anyone who's been saved by the grace of God will now seek to use their body to bring glory and honor to God. If we were to go on and look at verses 12 through 20, Paul goes on to say, since God has changed us and we're not our own, we're to glorify God. What? In our body, in our soul, in our spirit, we are to seek to glorify God. But in verse 11, he's literally warning those who have professed Christ about the danger of returning to a lifestyle that is clearly condemned in God's word as sin. In other words, there's a warning here to anyone who has professed Christ to be saved and to be changed by the grace of God to return to an old lifestyle, to an old way of life. Homosexuality is declared as one of them, but there's other sexual sins mentioned in this list. There's lying, there's stealing, there's swindling, there's drunkenness, all of these things. The Word of God tells us it is a dangerous thing for a professing Christian to return to an old lifestyle of sin. Because the danger is this, it may indicate that that individual has never been saved. Not that they've lost their salvation, but that those who return to such lifestyles of sin that is clearly condemned in God's Word gives evidence that they have never been born again. So when you get caught back up in that old lifestyle and living a life and practicing a lifestyle of sin that you had professed and repented and trusted in Christ for, if that occurs in your life, you need to examine your spiritual condition and relationship with God. Because see, John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the Word of God is issuing a warning here. A lifestyle of homosexuality. It is a gospel issue. One must repent. One must believe. One must be saved to be delivered from it and to live free from it. Those who practice it and engage in it in their relationship reveal their separation from God in their sin. They're sinners in need of a Savior. Is it compassionate to not say anything or to refuse to confront people in a loving manner with what God's Word has to say and teach? The Bible and homosexuality. Secondly, this morning, I want to deal with the battle for and with homosexuality. See, there's a battle going on for homosexuality in our society as well as a battle with homosexuality. See, knowing God's Word, knowing the truth, understanding the Bible and what God's Word has said, what God's Word speaks to us, we as Christians of any people should be of the conviction this is God's Word and this is God speaking. The only way we'll ever have victory over this battle is if we know the truth. But the second step of victory is living in obedience to the truth. It is following the truth. It is following what thus saith the Word of God with our lives. It is refusing to be led astray from revisionist theology and teachings, from that which is revealed to us as thus saith the Word of God. We must understand this when it comes to this battle for homosexuality. There's a battle for the acceptance of homosexuality in our culture, in our society today, and it's even spilling over into the church of the Lord Jesus. Many in our culture today, their simple argument is this, that some people, they're born gay and we should not condemn or we should not judge them for their sexual orientation or their sexual desires and preferences. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'll just simply say there's no scientific evidence that exists to suggest that an individual is born with a gay gene or same-sex attraction. But nevertheless, it is true that that attraction begins early in the life of an individual. Therefore, it is important, folks, that we wrap our minds around what God's Word has to say about our sinful nature. And the fact that our society today wants us to really believe that that's just the way God's made us, that's just the way some people are, and we should accept that, and yet we need to understand the Word of God reveals it is our sinful nature that has perverted our sexuality. That's why we are prone to engage in that is clearly defined as sin against God, because we're sinners in rebellion and rejection of God. We must understand the difference. In an article in Time magazine entitled "Our Cheating Hearts," the statement was made, "Infidelity may be in our genes." In other words, the whole point of the article was this: adultery is inevitable. It's just in our genes. But folks, the Word of God tells us adultery is not inevitable. It is immoral. It is when we act upon our sinful nature and temptations that we engage in it. It may surprise you to know there's a female professor of Harvard who's writing everything that she can to convince the American populace that pederasty, sex between a man and a boy, is not wrong, is not sin. Homosexuality is not inevitable. It is immoral. We must recognize what thus saith the Word of God. And folks, our hearts should be broken today in that we're living in America in a day and age when we're constantly turning away from the moral traditions and values that this great nation and society and culture has been built on and blessed because of. And the more and more we continue to give up our moral values and traditions, the more the walls of protection around our nation are lowering and we're becoming more vulnerable to deception and sin. And what's happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is now we're basing our theology on a false premise. We now allow our feelings and our emotions to set in judgment over what thus saith the Word of God. We're basing a theology in the church today on this, that one's sexual desires and preferences, their sexual orientation, that is the source of their identity, and therefore God is obligated to accept that. And we are obligated to accept that. But your theology is based on the wrong premise. You never can put your feelings or your emotions in judgment upon what thus saith the Word of God. The Word of God declares our identity is in Jesus Christ, and that it is in Him that we are delivered from our sin and our self. Therefore, we must recognize the faultiness. when just because, and listen, my heart goes out, because it's connected with this church, it's connected with some who have attended this church, it's connected with many of you in your families. I know it's hard when you love people and you see them engaged in such lifestyle, but you cannot place your feelings and emotions over what thus saith the Word of God. A lesbian leftist feminist scholar by the name of Rosario Champagne Butterfield declared that the Bible was stupid, pointless, and harmful to society and others. She maintained that as a lesbian, her life was happy, it was meaningful, it was full. But a pastor and his wife extended an invitation to her to come to his home. And they shared and they showed the love of God to her. And just to make a long story short, she came under conviction. And this was a question that she began to ask herself. Do I want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view? Or do I just want to argue with Him? Am I a lesbian, or is this just some case of mistaken identity? And she was saved by the grace of God, by the power of the gospel at work in her life. Because you know what? The gospel is a call to die to sin and to die to self. Our culture today doesn't want to understand homosexuality from God's perspective. They literally just want to argue with God. Because all sinners, that's what they do. They argue with God. Only the gospel can change the mind and heart of an individual that rejects God and argues with Him. So there's a battle ongoing for homosexuality in our culture and in the church. There's a battle with homosexuality going on, with same-sex attraction and desires. In fact, many in the church confess to struggling with that in their lives as Christians. Sam Alberry, the author of the book, Is God Anti-Gay? He is a godly Christian pastor. He has struggled all his life with same-sex attraction. He's never acted upon it, nor has he ever been married. He remains celibate. And yet he continues to struggle with same-sex attraction. See, same-sex attraction, folks, it's something that you can never channel into a legitimate outlet. Heterosexual sexual attraction can be channeled into a legitimate outlet, into marriage. But same-sex attraction cannot. So what is the response? What does an individual do that is battling lifelong with? Well, the answer is still found in God's Word. It's called celibacy. It's called honoring God. And it does honor God. There's nothing wrong with being single. In fact, Jesus declares there are many who are eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Paul himself was not married. There's nothing wrong with being celibate. It's all about honoring God in our sexual lives and doing what God would have us to do in obedience to His Word. But you say, well, Pastor, why would anybody struggle for all of their life with a same-sex attraction? Well, let me just try to answer it briefly as we conclude this morning. You have to take into account what the Bible teaches us that we learned in Romans chapter 7 about our bodies, physical bodies, still being tainted with a sinful nature and sin. There is still that sinful nature. Yes, our souls have been justified if we've truly trusted in Christ, but that work of sanctification is continuing and ongoing in our lives through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And we constantly face temptation in our lives. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, as long as you live this side of eternity, you're going to face temptation. And we need to understand the difference between temptation to sin and acts of sin. Temptation is like looking through the keyhole of the door at sin. Acts of sin is like opening the door. Many have illustrated this. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, talking about our thoughts and our temptations, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair, which is impossible on my head. But that's the truth. You have to distinguish between temptation and the acts of sin itself. Because if you will be honest with me, surely, in and through your life, in your day-to-day life, there are thoughts that assail your mind and heart, and you're taken back by them, and you wonder, where in the world did that thought come from? Was it the world? Was it the flesh? Was it the devil? Folks, we're constantly facing temptation as Christians. It has to do with the fact we're still living in a physical body with a sinful nature. And yet the question is, are we nurturing those thoughts? See, that's where we get into trouble. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And when we have these thoughts of temptation, there is the need for us to push them out, to reject them, not to nurture them, not to dwell upon them. Because when you begin to dwell upon them, and let's just say specifically any sexual desires that is apart from God and His Word, when you begin to nurture them and to dwell upon them, it will lead to an act. It will lead to an orientation. It will lead to a disposition in your life that is in direct contradiction to God's holy word. Let me illustrate it this way. When a married man begins to nurture thoughts of adultery in his mind, he will ultimately become an adulterer because he's nurtured that thought. He's not cast it out. He's not pulled it down as it's not held it captive to Christ. Have you ever noticed a man who's married to a very attractive wife and yet he's caught in adultery every year of his life? And you wonder why? I'll tell you why. Because he has nurtured the thoughts of adultery that enter his mind day after day after day. No different from same-sex attraction. If you nurture that thought, it becomes a pattern of temptation. It becomes a preference of sexual orientation in our lives. And so while it may be just a thought or a temptation, folks, there is the reality of what thus saith the Word of God, and that is this. We need to repent of it because it is a continual thought that is plaguing our minds and attacking it. We need to push it out. We need to repent of it. We need to confess it. Repentance is to regularly mark the Christian life. With that statement, let me just ask you this. Have you repented of anything lately? Because if you're a true born-again Christian, growing close in your walk with Jesus, it should be a daily occurrence in your life. You see, the Christian life is one of constant temptation, and it is a continual call to follow Christ. And there comes those times when it's our thoughts that need to be repented of just as much as it is our actions, the things that we do and say that need to be repented of. If we were to go down in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, later on in the text, Paul says this, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Again, fornication falls right in line with adultery, with homosexuality, with any sexual sin condemned in the Bible. We are to flee it. We are to confess and repent. We are to allow our thoughts to be taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel in our lives. And therefore, we must recognize, while some may not be tempted by same-sex attraction, we are all in some way plagued and forced with some type of temptation in our lives. And we have a response to it as Christians. We're to flee it, We're to repent of it. We're to lay our thoughts and our hearts and lives before the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our life. And therefore, it may be a lifelong struggle, but it will be a victory in the life of a believer. So there's a battle for homosexuality and a battle with homosexuality. And again, the whole point of this message, it is a gospel issue. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus has the power to transform our minds and our hearts and our lives. When you examine what the Bible has to say alongside with the battle for and with it, you can't help but recognize it's a gospel issue. Now look with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, and we're done. George read this in the previous beginning of the service. See, many today would accuse Christians that we're anti-gay, that we hate gay people, that our God is an anti-gay God, that He hates homosexuals. And yet in verse 26 and verse 27, the truth that we should have already learned months ago when we addressed this chapter, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." The Word of God reveals men as sinners have rejected God. They've turned from the true God. Therefore, they've fallen and turned to idols. And in turning to idols, they've been given over to sin. And sin leading to immorality and that which is referred to as homosexuality. It is literally the consequence of our rebellion and our rejection to God. It is literally in itself an act of judgment, because the consequences of that sinful lifestyle and behavior is the beginning of the judgment of God in the life of individuals or in the life of a society that allows it, that promotes it, that embraces it, because it is anti-God. It's not about God being anti-gay. Sinners, we're anti-God. That's why we worship our idols. That's why we go after our own selfish, sinful desires and ambitions. That's why it's a gospel issue. Only the gospel can make a difference in the lives of us. See, the cords of sin is what binds the sinner. But hear me, God desires for us to know the truth so the truth might set us free. So if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians 6 in conclusion today, I would declare this, in case you've heard anything different, I want you to understand what has been said there in the text. It does not say in 1 Corinthians 6 that anyone who has ever engaged in a sexual immoral sin is going to hell. It does not say that. It says that if we refuse to repent and be justified by the imparted righteousness of God, if we refuse to turn from not just that sexual sin, but any and all sin in our life through repentance and saving faith, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, to repent of sin is to lead to heaven. But to refuse to repent of sin is to continue that pathway towards hell. Those who've truly repented and believed will give evidence of a lifestyle that's pleasing and holy and acceptable to God, and will continue to struggle and battle but have victory as long as they're submitted to the Word of God and the Spirit of God in their lives. Folks, God is anti-sin. He's anti that guy that is in rebellion towards God, at enmity with God, refusing to humble himself in repentance before a holy God. God is anti that guy. And we're born into this world, that guy, in need of salvation. True love has no other choice but to proclaim that truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, with the depth and the extent of the subject of our text this morning, I pray that, Lord, your word has been proclaimed faithfully and lovingly, and that, Father, our hearts and our minds have been instructed through your word, that, Father, we might better understand the issues of our society and culture and the arguments that are being assailed, that are assailing us, but that, Lord, we might respond with that truth and with that love and with that message that is the message that has saved us and the message that we're called to share. And it is really the bottom line issue of our world and our society today. God, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And we're thankful for the grace of God in Christ Jesus and for the salvation that comes by grace through faith into everyone who repents and believes. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never been saved, may today be the day they come to know you. And Lord, may our lives so lift you up in your grace and love that family and friends and loved ones around us would recognize their sin and rejection and rebellion towards a holy God, but yet recognize the love of God in Christ Jesus and the deliverance that can come in Christ and of the identity that we are to have in Christ that delivers us from sin and self. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you stand with me this morning, this altar's open as we sing a hymn of invitation. Won't you come? Maybe you need to pray for someone. Maybe you need to be prayed for. Whatever that need is, won't you come this morning?